quite a bit of studying on prophets themselves and was really refreshed my memory a lot and learned a lot more. It always does me more good than anything to try to teach a class because I go back and I'm reminded of so much and I see so much more that I didn't learn before. But if you'll remember last week, we started studying about the prophets. Just mentioned a few basic things to get started on the job of the prophets. We talked about five classes of instructors: the lawgivers, the wise men, the law, the priest, the word that came through the prophets, and the poets. Talked about a prophet being a spokesman for another, and the good points that we made about that when we left, so we can pick back up today, is that Hebrews 1:1, we remembered that God through various times and various methods in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. We know they were inspired. We know their word is as good as any. 2 Peter 1:21 reminded us that they spoke as inspired men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they spoke the words of God's words. We looked at Deuteronomy when we quit last week, and we looked at prophets of God and prophets that were anti-God, you could say prophets of Satan, more or less. And we saw that difference that came for them. A few more things about the prophets. Other designations of a prophet. And I tried to bring a handout this time because I couldn't remember what all I got to get in there and what I didn't. I don't see this on here, so you might want to write these down. Other designations are things that prophets were referred to. And I think it's good to go over these because when we see the other terms that they were referred to as, we get a better concept of what their job was totally as a whole. 1 Samuel 9:9 mentions there, number one, that they were seers. So they did have that ability to see, inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were seers. 1 Samuel 9:6 and 1 Kings 17:18, they're referred to as men of God. 1 Chronicles 6:49 and 1 Kings 18:36, they were referred to as servants of God. Isaiah 42 and verse 19, they were referred to as messengers, or messenger. And in Ezekiel 3:17 and Ezekiel 33:7, they were referred to as watchmen. When we look at that, that gives us a full, rounded idea of what a prophet really was. He was a seer, a man of God, a servant of Him, a messenger for Him, and a watchman over God's people. Jeremiah is a very good passage, I think, to look at. Go back to Jeremiah, I think, chapter 20. Talks there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah here says, "O Lord, You induced me." I don't know, King James may say enticed. Okay. "O Lord, You enticed me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of Him, nor speak any more in His name. But His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." So we see speaking out was not a choice. This was something they were inspired of the Holy Spirit was. It had to be spoken. God's word had to be told. They couldn't hold it back. Just wanted to keep away from the short-sightedness of looking at a prophet as maybe just a fortune teller or something. But they're not just merely predictive sharpshooters that do like today. You know, we've got the modern-day psychics and all these others that claim to have these powers and abilities. And All they do is specialize in generalities and just guesswork, more or less, and they try to build the confidence of people themselves. They weren't like that. These were actually men that spoke by God's direction, and what they spoke actually came to pass. Isaiah 46. Let's go to Isaiah because we can look at a couple of other things while there. Look at Isaiah 46. Just back up there a little bit. Nine through 11. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." So we know these were directed words of God and they were going to come to pass. There was no getting around it. They did foretell of a lot of events. They did have that ability, and a lot of that was used as proof of who they were, as we mentioned in our introduction. But while we're in Isaiah, back up to 42, and it further makes that point. 42 and verse 9 says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So that was foretelling of things before they came to pass. Look at chapter 44 of Isaiah 6 and 7. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them." So they did have that ability. Part of that was God's purpose, was to be able to foretell these things as he talked to his people. Wrote down some people, numerous figures that we have history of, it was written about, that are called prophets. Abraham was called a prophet in Genesis verse 7. Moses was referred to as a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, and chapter 34, verse 10. Remember Deborah in Judges 4, 4 was considered a prophet. Miriam in Exodus 15 and verse 20 was considered prophet. 1 Samuel 10, 5 through 13, and 1 Samuel 19, 18 through 24, along with 1 Kings 18, 13, and chapter 22, 6, refers to bands of prophets, or sons of the prophets. And 5, Samuel was very important. What a great character. I mean, so important. As a matter of fact, when you start looking outside for source or study, you'll see a lot that consider Samuel as the beginning of a prophetic era. And I think that's because in Acts 3, what happened in Acts 2? Church was established. Day of Pentecost. All that happened. It was at the sermon of Peter. Chapter 3, Peter has another sermon. Look at verse 24. As he's going back over and explaining the history in his sermon the second time, he says, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." I don't know if it's that instance that put that parenthesis around a prophetic error for some people who study, but you will see that if you study outside a lot about Samuel beginning a prophetic error. That's simply, I guess, classifications or borders that we set as men to help us understand, but it makes for a good reason to go ahead and talk about classifications of the prophets. Because different people classify them in different manners. But if we look at how you can classify, it helps us sort them and organize them just a little bit better, I think. If you study a lot about Jews, and I don't, the Jews have some of their own writings and their own books and some ancient stuff that they go by. But if you look at a lot of Jewish stuff, the Jews had two classes of prophetic books. Two classes of prophetic books. They broke them down in the earlier prophets and the latter prophets. Now, when they talk about the earlier prophets, they're usually talking about Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. That's the early. And if you think about our timeline that we had, that would have been back before our timeline began. So they break them down like that. Now, in their second class, the latter prophets, is where they pick up with our study. They had two classes of latter prophets called the greater and the lesser, which is simply what we call the major and the minor. So that's how they kind of broke it down, and we kind of follow that similarly as well. These lesser prophets that they broke down, they also, if you look at some of their stuff, it's referred to as the Book of the Twelve. Well, that would be the minor prophets. They had one prophetic book there, the Book of the Minor Prophets, or the Twelve. So don't get confused. If you get out and you see that, maybe that'll help you make some sense. Donnie, which spurred my interest in doing this class when he had his series of sermons on the minor prophets, kind of opened my eyes and got me to look, and you know, and he made a good point and made sure we all understood the difference between the major and the minors. What was the difference between the major and the minors? Major prophets and the minors.
Length
of the book, that's all. People who don't study, people who don't know what's here, easily fall to the trap of people making these predictions and these trying to tie in these, because they don't know what's actually here. Also, names like this, major and minor, if you don't understand what's in the books, you have a tendency to think, well, the majors are important and the minors are not as important, but that's not the case. Grace.
And thinking on those terms, just like take David.
Yeah.
People wants to use David to justify having music and worship.
Yeah.
Well, if you study about David, even though it says he was a man after God's own heart, he did not have the heart of God. Because look at all the sin that David committed.
Yep. Yep.
It was after God's heart. That's why we see him repenting.
Yep.
When it comes, he realized he made a mistake. He sinned. He repented.
Yep.
That's having a heart after God.
Yep.
Not having God's heart.
That definitely separated him from all the rest, wasn't it? It was his contrite heart that he had. All right, the major and the minor. Here's something that I found out that I didn't know. Take three of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Each one, not the three together, but each individual one of those books are larger than all 12 of the minor prophets put together. So when you see that, you begin to understand, well, I see why greater and lesser or major and minor. There's that much difference in exactly what they left us in writing. And the books that have their name, that causes question with some, because we know of many prophets, don't we? They don't have books. Think about it. Some of the greatest, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, some of these, they're not written. So that creates another classification that we can look at. Oral prophets and literary prophets. The literary prophets are the 16, the major and the minor that we're looking at, who have books or writings after their name. Whereas the oral, they were just as important and did the great work of God, But they're written about. They didn't leave us writings themselves. They're written about by other people and recorded, other writers. So you can break them up like that, because if you sit down and think about it, and I wrote down just a few in addition to them, Nathan, Gad, I've got scriptures for these two, but probably go through them so quick you couldn't write it. Ahijah, some of these I'll murder, I know. Shemaiah, Eleazar, Micaiah, there's all these others. And even in, I think it's in 1 Kings 13, you read about an unnamed prophet. Don't even have a name assignment. So there was a lot of prophets. But 16 of them left us writings. The four major and then our 12 minor that we're looking at. Easy to break it up. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Beck, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 12.
Four. God through his providence left us what we needed.
Right.
We need those 16.
Right.
The others we didn't.
Right. He recorded them nonetheless for us, but we didn't need to write in front of them. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they didn't have time to get in writing, but whatever it is, you write. God, if God would have wanted us to have writings from them, we would have had them. So 16 of the prophets left us work bearing their names. When you take out the four major, that leaves us with the 12 that we just recited as the minor. We'd be doing ourselves a great injustice if we didn't finish up in this introduction of making sure that we understand how we can understand what the minor prophets are trying to tell us. Because like I said in the introduction, if we go through and we look at these books, and we may not get through but just a few of them this quarter, but we'll try to take them up another quarter and go through them. If you don't get anything else out of the books, you will understand and see with your own eyes that all this stuff you see in the world that they're trying to say is predicted or in this riddle and rhymes brought out, it's not there. They have a definite reason to write what they wrote, who they wrote it to, and it's very simple. You'll see what's not there, if nothing else. But there's three things that we got to keep in mind as we study. Number one, we got to seek to understand the political, the moral, the spiritual condition, all of that is in place at that time. That prophet wrote for a reason. He had a message. And if we'll go back and fix ourselves on that, it will save us not only knowing what he said, but knowing what he did not say when somebody tries to apply some silly things to it. But knowing that political, moral, social, and religious conditions helps us understand what his job was. How that message that he was preaching was relevant to the people at that time. Why they needed it. Another good advantage that we have is a lot of times the prophecy that is in the minor prophets is often confirmed in the New Testament. We can go over and find it. It's referred back to from the New Testament. But we've got to rightly divide it and rightly apply it and let the New Testament help us as well put those in place. We've got to guard against these making these purely speculative interpretations. All modern day applications, I had a note here, all applications to modern day occurrences has to be carefully harmonized in light of the New Testament revelations. Number two of the three things that we've got to keep in mind. Consider God's relation to the heathen nations. God's just and righteousness was delved out to the heathen nations just like it was his people. Destruction, punishment, all that came to them just the same. We're going to run into that a lot when we get in here studying. You're going to see God using heathen nations against. They even rose against his own people. You see all these things you need to understand. God is just. And when that means just, that means everybody gets the same judgment. Nobody's made special or put above anybody else. So when Israel falls into disrepair and a horrible state, They get it just like anybody else would get it. They're there because of the horribleness that was there in front of them. They came in and possessed the land. And if they take the same attitude and fall into the same disrepair as those, there'll be somebody else come in and put them out. God's just. He's fair. He directs the destiny and judges the heathens just like He does His own people. Number three, observe the teaching of the coming King and Kingdom. We're going to get to see some of that. And that's the great thing about it. I think that's one of the highlights when I get in there and I see these references, you know, to the King and to the Kingdom and what was to come. That's the encouraging part, to see God even back there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this happened, laying this out for us to see and for them to see, because they're not blessed with the same opportunity and the same benefits that we are. We've got a finished product. We see it start. We see it materialize. We see it come to an end as the way it is. They didn't have that benefit. They were back here stumbling through in the dark, going by faith through the prophets. They weren't in the dark, but they had to listen to the prophets. And if they ignored them, then they were in the dark. So they were in a disadvantage. But, you know, Acts, look at that. Let's just do that. We're sitting here in Acts, close to Acts anyway. I know we mentioned before, I think. Let's just go on back to 26. Anybody got anything they need to add while we're thumbing through here? 26. Let's read 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Paul was arguing his point to Agrippa there about this hope that's coming. It's going to be this hope we're going to be studying about and reading about in the minor prophets that was told to him long ago. Look at chapter 28 and verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with that chain. That's that hope. That hope that we have in that. I know Acts 3 had a mention there too, you know, a good verse or two. I thought I had that. I know I looked at it when I studied. I don't know that I wrote it down, but Acts 3 had a real good referral there to that as well. I'll try to remember where I saw that at and get back with you. But that sounds right. Verse 22 and 23. You're right, Seal. Thank you. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. If you'll remember Sunday, we read from Deuteronomy. We're reading the same thing again right here. They're tying these things together, stitching these things together for us. There's no funny putting puzzles together and trying to figure out encoded things. God's Word is a revelation, not a puzzle. And we can see things like this that tie these things that we talked about together. You know, the prophecy of Jesus Christ that was coming. Keep those things in mind. Acts 3, Acts 26, Acts 28, and many, many others that we'll end up looking at that tie this hope, this Messiah that's coming, this kingdom, the great things that we have together. I've got six things. There's six themes that I wrote down, and you could probably think of a whole lot more in your own time. Some of the great themes that the prophets develop for us when we look into it. When we study them, we are going to see the holiness of God. That is one theme that we will see throughout these books. God's holiness. You don't know God until you go back and you see Him in action and you know Him. You know how He reacted. You know what He liked. You know what He didn't like. You know what to expect from Him because He's immutable. He does not change, and we can know Him from what we wrote. We see absolute pureness from Him, righteousness, justness, mercy, tender loving, long-suffering. We see so many great things from Him in these minor prophets. Second theme, the sovereignty of God. He rules the universe and is above all. Looked at another study, and it mentioned that He ruled the universe. And it mentioned He's above all, through all, and in all. And when we think about that, we can easily go to Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and we hear those same words ring out. One body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of all, who is over all, through us all, and in you all. So we see these same things echoing through it. We can know these. There's nothing mysterious and weird about these prophets and what they wrote. They can be easily understood. Number three, the immutability of God's Word, or the unchanging aspect of God's Word. We mentioned Sunday, that's part of what bolsters our faith in God, is because we can see He is the same today that He was ever since He created this world. He does not change, and we can bet and know that He'll be the same when all things are done and when judgment's finished. He's never going to change. There's nothing else that we've got in our world that's that way. Nothing. He's the only thing. Bolsters our faith when we see that. He makes a promise, He's going to carry it out. I think another good thing to think about as we look through these books, number four is sin. You get a good grasp of what God thinks about sin, and it is not what the world says about sin today. Sin today, the world would have you think that God is a loving God, and He is, merciful God, and He is. He's a forgiving God, and they live their lives as such with forgiveness for all. I've literally had people tell me God will forgive you for anything. And you say, well, anything that you're willing to repent of, but they don't agree with that. God's a loving God. He wouldn't destroy or hurt. They've been fed this love and feel-good stuff so much without a proper diet of God's demand for obedience that they've got a skewed vision of God. He abhors it. He won't tolerate it. He won't overlook it. He won't excuse it. You won't find that. But He will forgive the penitent, or the one willing to repent, or the contrite heart, which brings us to number five, repentance and righteousness. Another thing you're going to see these prophets, every one of them. They bring out the bad, they give them the warning every time. Repent and return. Repent and return to righteousness. That's a theme you're going to see throughout. It's their call. His great mercy, His loving kindness on the righteous who are of a contrite heart and a broken spirit, as David had. Got to keep that in mind. I think of it as repent and sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Don't be like the world. We've got to do better than that. Worship. The proper, you're going to see when it comes to worship, and man's dealing with God, you're going to see a totally different aspect to what the world sees to worship today. I had the opportunity today to talk to a man for a while about the difference. He was asking about the bigger churches and all these other things, and give me the opportunity to sit down and explain that the reason that we have so many different things in the world is because so many different men have started their own version of a church. There's only one church talked about in God's Word, and that's the Church of Christ. Hopefully that sparked his memory. I got to spend some time with him. We went into some more details. I gave him some stuff to look at. Man, Bevis was talking before class. He's had that opportunity to talk to. Sometimes that's all we've got, is to open somebody's mind up and give a spark of interest to cause them to dive in and realize there's truth there. You can find unity there if you would. But when you look at worship, you see the proper reverence he demanded, the awe, the respect that he demanded. And when you know him and you see his greatness like that, it's easy for me and easy for everybody to give him praise and thanksgiving when we know all that he's done. Six themes that we run through. Time's gone, but I want to finish up on these two things. Two simple things that will help us look at everything in these prophets. Number one, everybody's mission and message that the prophets had was to save God's people from idol worship and sin. So when you look in there, know that's what they're doing. They're not predicting things of a futuristic. They're there for a reason and a purpose, and every one of them are there to save God's people from their sin and their idolatrous worship and all these other things. Number two, when they failed, and I mean they, Israel, when God's people failed, they predicted or they levied the judgment of God of doom and destruction on them. But that was on them. It was never because of God. Those two things, that's what they were there for. That's what they're doing. We've seen the prophets now. I think we're ready. Next, Ray's going to do his Hebrews class Sunday morning. So he'll do next Wednesday. Next Sunday, not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after, we'll pick back up on Obadiah and we'll start in on him and start looking at some things there. Very easy, very short, one chapter book. Short chapter, very limited in what it's about. So you can knock one of the 12 off right there when we go to predicting things in the future. It's a very simple, very pointed message of what Obadiah had for the people. Any questions, anything we need to correct or clean up or answer? Thank you.